Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father, and we thank you for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for the worship that we can give to you that is acceptable through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a sure and solid foundation and salvation in Christ alone. Lord, we ask that this time together might be an encouraging time, it might be a motivating time, that it might be an upbuilding and uplifting time. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish all the good purposes that you have for your people through this time together. We ask that you would give me clear words to speak and give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit might say to us during this time together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Leviticus. In our work in Mozambique, we just finished the final check of the book of Leviticus. And as usual, the Lord has some surprises and teaches me things and highlights things as we go through His Word during the translation process. And once again, as we went through the book of Leviticus, I was encouraged with some of the things that I have seen in the book again. I'm going to be reading in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Leviticus 1, 1 through 9. Verse 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood of the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat and the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Before we go on, I'll just give a quick summary of basically what I hear happening in this passage of Scripture. I suppose for the most of us, it seems like a pretty strange ritual that is happening here, because it's foreign from our experiences. But what we have here is the Lord is speaking to Moses in the third book of the Pentateuch, the third book of the Bible. So we have Genesis, God has created the world, man has fallen into sin. God has called Abraham and promised his blessing to come to all nations of the earth through Abraham. He also said that your descendants will be slaves for 400 years, and that came to pass, and God called the people out of the land of Egypt, where they were slaves, and God gave his commandments to them at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and many other instructions as well. So we have God's people now were in a covenant relationship with God, and they were given His law. And after the law has been given, we have God telling Moses to tell the Israelites about this ritual. And the ritual was that they were supposed to bring an animal, not any animal. It had to be either a cow or, well, a bull or a ram or a male goat, blameless, and they had to not take it anywhere, but they had to go to one special place, the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, and the person who offered it had to place their hand on the head of the animal, and then the person who offered it, it says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the animal, and then he shall kill the animal before the Lord. So it sounds to me like it was actually the person who offered it who was going to kill the animal, take a sharp knife and slit the throat of the animal, and the blood would have been collected here by the sons of Moses, the priests, and they were supposed to do certain things with the blood and put it in certain places and certain things with some parts of the animal. It says it's supposed to be fire arranged on the altar and different parts were burned as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, I have a question for you. I don't know. How many of us here have actually taken a sharp knife to the throat of a bull, a goat, or a sheep and slit its throat and seen the blood gush out? Who are you? We've got a few brave souls. 1, 2, 3, 4 that I see. What's it like? What's that?
It squirts out.
It squirts out. It's quite the thing. I've actually have done this. I guess living in Mozambique, you do things that you haven't done before. And I don't think I'd killed any bulls or sheep or goats before I went there. To be honest with you, I grew up in an agricultural area and ate lots of the animals, but I hadn't actually done it. But yeah, I mean, it's a very symbolic thing for the person who actually is the one who takes the sharp knife and slits the throat of the animal, realizing that it will instantly be dead if it's done properly in a humane death, and that blood will be spilled out on the ground or in a basin if they were collecting it in this time there. So it's a very symbolic, and I think a very graphic, it would be a very shocking thing for us today if I brought up a sheep. I didn't bring one today to do it in front of you, but just to see what it's like if you've never been through that before. But I want to ask myself, like, what is the goal or result? What's the reason that is given for this ritual to happen? What was the reason that God did it? Well, in verse 3, it says, he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. In verse 4, it says, he shall kill the bull. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So it talks about being accepted by the Lord. It talks about atonement being made for him. And also in verse 9, it talks about a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's something that will be acceptable. So this ritual is a picture of something that is happening so that people will be acceptable before the Lord, their worship will be pleasing before the Lord, and they will have atonement made for them. Now, how many of you, I haven't been in Australia for a while, but how many of you, when you're watching the evening news or talking to your colleagues at work or at school, are using the word atonement on a regular basis? Probably not. The word atonement is not a word that we frequently use. The word atonement in its root comes from sort of like the word to cover. That's the root of it if you look at it. Now, it has a theological meaning that's beyond just covering of sins, as it were. In the Old Testament, as it's linked with the death of an animal, identification with the sins of a person. So we'll go back and take a look at before the animal is killed, the person puts his hand on the head of the animal, and that signifies that he is identifying with that animal. It is, as it were, as I would understand it, that it's almost like he's calling on God to take the sins that he has in his own body and, as it were, may the blood of this animal cover those sins. And as we look at this here, there are three main parts, things that are necessary. First of all, there's the sacrifice. Not any sacrifice, but a certain sacrifice. As we mentioned before, bull, sheep, goat, male, and blameless. There are other ones for other cases, but that's the verses that we read. The second thing that's necessary is the priest. It's Aaron and his sons are mentioned three times here. So even if you had a bull or a sheep or a goat that was a male and was blameless, you and I could not just offer it to God and find atonement, and it wouldn't be acceptable. It's not enough to have a sacrifice alone. It was necessary that you would have someone who was, as it were, between you and God, who would take the blood and offer it on the altar, who would take the meat and offer it on the altar. So there had to be a sacrifice, there had to be a priest, and there had to be a place. Three times or two times, depending on how you count. In this passage, it talks about taking the offering to the tent of meeting. So it wasn't anyone, anytime, anywhere, at any place with anything. No, it was a certain sacrifice by a certain priest at a certain place. Those things were all mandated. You couldn't have two of the three. You had to have all three at the same time. And now I'm thinking about us today, 2025, and this seems so far away from us. And I just want to ask myself the question, who cares? Who really cares about these things that happened so long ago? And my response to that first is, well, I care, and you care, and we should care. Even though there's millions who don't and billions who don't care, we should care because we want the same results that the people wanted then. We need atonement or a covering for our sins. We want something even better than atonement. Excuse me, I'm just going to take an aside and talk about the word atonement for just a second. Did you know that the word atonement is only found in the Old Testament? If you look in the New Testament, the King James Version may use it once or twice, depending on the version you have, but most of the time it's not used. And if you look in the Greek Old Testament, and the New Testament was written in Greek, the same word that's used for atonement in the Old Testament is not found in the New Testament when it talks about Christ. Why do you think that is? I think it is because the work of Christ was better than an atonement. It's better than a covering. It's complete and full forgiveness. Sorry, that was a bit of an aside. That's amazing to me that they don't even use the same word for the atonement in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, because the work of Christ is so superior to what has been done here. So I'm saying, who cares? Well, we should care because what we want is a covering of sins. We want to have our worship to be pleasing before God. We want to be acceptable for Him. And we would be mistaken to think that these things that God instituted were merely rituals without meaning. We know that each one of the things that are in these rituals points to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a sacrifice, and we know that it is the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. I'm just going to read a few verses out of the book of Hebrews. I think it was Michael mentioned, I'll be speaking these two Sundays in a row, and so this is the first part of it. This is the introduction to the book of Hebrews where we'll be looking. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins." And in verse 10, it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering," "and for by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Our sacrifice, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the Lord Jesus Christ. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a priest. And we know that our priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ, the high priest that we have, able to save to the uttermost, save us completely. Two times during our service, one brother in the breaking of bread service mentioned Christ as the high priest. One in this service also mentioned not just what Christ did, but what Christ currently does for us. That he is not only the one who died for us, but in his life he is working between us and God and creating a way for God's people to be acceptable for God. And also, as you look at the sacrifice in Leviticus, there was a sacrifice. Our sacrifice is Christ. There was a priest. Our priest is Christ. And there was only one place. And I thought about this and I thought, yep, that's right. There's still only one place. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not the tent built on earth with human hands, but the tent in heaven where Christ has gone to offer himself as both the sacrifice and the priest. And I thought, you know, there's so many places of worship on earth that are not the place that God has set up. There might be Mecca. There might be a temple. There might even be a tree if you live in Africa. Patch, I don't know. What do you think? Anyone in Malawi ever take flower and do this under trees? I don't know if that anything like that happens or not. But all those places and sacred places in the world are different nations that they might have. Not even Jerusalem is not the holy place where we go to the throne of grace is not found there. Not even this area here. It's not what I consider the throne of grace. When we come together, we don't come here as though this were a holy place that we meet God, but we meet God through Christ as when we offer our prayers and our thanksgiving to him. And so we have Christ as the great sacrifice, the great priest in the place. Oh my time is rushing along. What does this have to do with missions? Well, our mission is this message. This is our message to the nations. There is only one sacrifice. There is only one priest, and there is only one place. And that's the message that needs to go to the world. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in heaven and earth given to man by which we might be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," needs to go out to the nations. The necessity of the gospel to be preached to all men everywhere is what we see, and that is what Christ has commanded, that his word be proclaimed. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And that is our desire, to see the sacrifice of Christ and the priesthood of Christ magnified and made known.